I want to continue on the theme a little bit about suffering and problems and difficulties, and we'll close that out today. Next week we'll have a very different kind of class. We're going to join all the classes in here and go over some things that will be important to you and opportunities for you. But I wanted to deal with this question today, and a lot of people have problems with it, and that is, why do God's people suffer? We might say it like this, why do good people suffer? But we think of God's people. That really creates some problems for some people. Why is it that people who are living right, doing right, if that be the case, why do they suffer? And why do we have suffering in our society, in our world, even involving Christians? So if you'd look at 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go back to that chapter and read verses 7 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, as we talk about the why good people suffer. The devil, of course, has used the questions why and how, when, so on and so forth, to confuse people, but primarily the question why, question that would question God's omniscience, God's knowing what's best for us. So look at verse 7, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I love that verse, don't you? Isn't it great that we can go to the Lord and cast our cares upon him and know that he cares for us? That's exciting for a believer. Be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, a mean, disturbed, upset, roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, notice these words, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same kind of afflictions, same afflictions. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, and our life is brief, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then there are some other verses about that as we'll refer to it as we go along. So why do good people suffer? There are different reasons for that. And I want to try to cover all of the main reasons in the time that we have this morning. One of them is that suffering may be chastisement. Suffering may be God giving his people a spanking. And sometimes that's what God uses. He uses suffering of some nature, a financial reversal, physical problems, other difficulties in life that come our way. It may have to do with our children or grandchildren or different situations in life, but a lot of times physically. But why? Sometimes the reason is that people are being chastened. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so we have to admit the fact that disobedience brings suffering. When we're not obedient to the Lord in doing what he teaches us should be done in the New Testament teachings to the believers and the Word of God, then we're apt to suffer some kind of chastening by God. Now, it isn't always physical suffering. And we should never judge someone if they are suffering physically and say, well, they must have sin in their lives. But we cannot rule out the possibility that it could be because of that. But the suffering is not always physical suffering, but many times it is physical suffering that comes because of disobedience. And chastening, the good thing about it is it proves sonship. It proves you belong to God. God's not going to chasten those that don't belong to him. And so the only comfort in being chastened for your sins, perhaps, is that you do know that you belong to God. Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, that is, as his children. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? All of us from time to time need a little spanking from God. We all know that. We recognize that. I hope we do. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if God doesn't ever give you a spanking, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then here's the problem. Then are ye bastards or illegitimate and not sons. You don't really belong to God. If we belong to God and we get out of his will, we do things that are wrong, then God will chasten us. I can remember as a teenager, a lot of us are trying our wings out when we're teenagers. And I remember one time I was always conscious of the fact that God was watching everything I did. But sometimes I'd go ahead and take a chance or two anyway, you know. But I remember driving about 15 miles away, 16 miles away. I was not supposed to be there, wasn't supposed to take the car there. And I went to one of these drive-in places, you know, and you order a hamburger from your car and all of that. And then I decided with my buddy that I'd really show out. I had a high-powered engine in that car, and I was going to back up real, real fast and then take off and throw some gravel and squall the tires. I know you guys are smiling. You've done the same thing probably. But at any rate, I put that thing in reverse and backed up, and all of a sudden I heard something go crunch, and I was sitting on top of a culvert, and I tried to go forward, and the wheels just spun. There was no traction. And immediately I thought, Lord, you're spanking me, you know. And I knew that. I can tell you some other things. I remember when I was being a little rebellious, when I was just had graduated from high school, and my best buddy, who was a Christian, Doyle Rogers, Carolyn knows him real well, and Doyle was saying, hey, you can go to Bible college later on, but right now let's go. They're making big money in Alaska on the pipeline, and we can go buy us a Corvette and go up there. And back during that time, Route 66 on television. How many remember that? Route 66. Most of you remember that. And so he had that in his head, and he convinced me that I could go to Bible college later, and if we could just buy that Corvette, and we could just really have a good time for a while and make a lot of money. And I rationalized that, and I remember telling my mother, and she cried, and I felt bad about that. Then I was working at a Gulf station, full service Gulf station. And so I went out one afternoon, and this station wagon drove up full of kids, a couple of women in the front seat, and a kid between them, and kids everywhere, children everywhere. And so she said, my car's running hot. I need to have you check it and see if it needs some water. So I opened the hood and reached down and turned the cap on the radiator very carefully, I thought. But somebody had jammed it in the first notch, and it had spewed over, and a lot of the water was gone. But when I opened that, it just exploded in my face and burnt my face all over. And I didn't wear glasses then, and so the guy who was my boss called my dad. My dad came, got me, led me like a little bitty child to the clinic. We didn't have a hospital, led me to the clinic. I went home with salve all over my face, thick, yellow, greenish-looking stuff, and I thought, I hope I'll be able to see good after this. And I was still seeing, but I thought, God, you're speaking to me. You're chastening me. You're spanking me right now. And so I said, Daddy, he said, he was in another room. He came in the bedroom. He said, yeah. I said, I think I'll go to Bible college. He said, well, I've been praying. He turned around and walked off, and here I am. So, but God does spank those that he loves and that are his children. And I could give you some more illustrations, but that's enough of that. But that just illustrates it. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I remember this, and I remember that in my life too. And not all just when we were teenagers, but God spanks those that he loves. And whenever he does that, it's because we're his children. And God wants us to endure. He wants us to endure, go through those chastenings. And that's where a lot of Christians fail. They don't endure the chastening. They don't get it from God like they should. And that probably shows a lack of knowledge and the fact that we need to recognize our own guilt. and admit our own sin sometimes that we have in our lives. And it doesn't always have to be getting drunk and committing adultery and stealing. It can be attitude sins, a lot of different things. You've heard me say that many times. But many Christians fail, and they just keep asking, why? And some even get so bitter they quit church, quit God, quit doing those things. But we need to look deep down in our hearts. When there are problems, we need to at least search our hearts. If things are not working out for us, if they're just complications and we don't quite understand those, we need to reach down in our heart and see if there might be some kind of fleshly selfishness or some kind of other problems that are there, and it's in our heart. Now, God, by affliction and trials, purges that out of us. And we've talked about that in some of the previous lessons. And he purges these things, the dross, out of our lives to make us purer gold for his glory. And he does it sometimes in the furnace of suffering. So, as believers, we need to see the end from the beginning. And if we could see what God sees, probably we would laugh through some of the tears that we have, because we would see what God is doing for us, not against us, but for us in doing that. And then we would see some improvement in our lives. And chastisement always has a way of improving our lives for the glory of God. And so it's sort of like children. They don't appreciate the chastening right now that they get, maybe your grandchildren, but when we were younger parents and all, they didn't appreciate it during that time. But while they're enduring it, but later on, maybe they recognize and realize this is what was going on. And so Hebrews 12:9 says this, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, that is God the Father, and live?" Be in subjection to him. And then recognize affliction as chastening. And that is a time of introspection, spiritual inventory. There's an illustration about a bell sheep. And bell sheep was the one that would lead the other sheep. And they would follow that bell sheep. And a Highland shepherd would know what that was all about, the bell sheep. But many times that shepherd would have to break the legs of the bell sheep because the bell sheep was leading the other sheep astray. And sometimes God has to sort of break our legs because we're leading people astray, or we're leading our family astray and doing things like that. And he does that. He may not break our legs physically, but he does it through affliction, through physical problems and other problems. And he's the good shepherd, and he's just making the sheep better. And that's what he wants to do. A violinist, a musician, for instance, when they are tuning up their instrument, they would tighten those strings sometimes until they almost break. Not till they break, but until they almost break. And that's the way God does with us sometimes. He tunes it after that so that instrument harmonizes, but God will do that to us too, doing the very same thing. Chastening from God is always in love, and we've got to see it that way. Hebrews 12:10, "But he for our profit," that's love, "for our profit." David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff would keep them from bad pathways, and God does that so many times in our life. But the rod was used actually to whip the sheep, the wandering sheep. And David said, "I find comfort both in the staff and in the rod." Both of those things are things that teach me, and I find comfort in both the staff and the rod. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so suffering is often chastisement, and it's for the better. And then secondly, why do we have suffering? Suffering is a ministry. Suffering, it can be for chastisement. Number two, it is a ministry. Suffering is a ministry. Job is probably the most famous character that we would look at and say that this is proof that suffering is a ministry. And I don't know of any other example over the centuries is any greater than the life of Job. And every once in a while, I promise you, it's a good thing just to read through the book of Job again. Read the whole book in one sitting, and it'll really bless you. Time and time again, I've done that, and it really helps me. But the world's philosophy would say this: well, Job was just serving God because of his material blessings. And Job was a very wealthy man. He was wealthy, he had money, he had cattle, he had a wonderful family, he had everything going for him. And as Joe Arthur said, don't forget Job's wife had some problems too. It was a little hard on her. We forget about her. But Job is the one we capitalize on and think about. But Job, they would say, well, he's just serving the Lord because God's blessed him. And the devil would accuse him before God. God allowed that and allows that. And so God said, well, I'm going to let you take everything that he has, but you're not going to be able to take his life. And God permitted that to happen. But he had a reason for it. So he allowed that to happen. And so he took his cattle, he took his sheep. You remember the servants came and told him about that, and then his family, and all of those things happened to him. His body was afflicted with boils from the top. He was sitting on sort of an ash heap and scraping himself. Not a good picture, not a pretty picture. He was in misery physically, and he had lost everything, lost his family, and his wife had at least suggested in her hurting, why don't you curse God and die? And just going about other things. And so it was something that really was a difficult thing for him. God allowed all of that to happen, though. Now, I think probably it's true that his life is one of the greatest sermons that we've ever heard, and maybe even had more impact than some of what the prophet said at times as far as a practical sense in our daily life and what we face. And this life was a broken life. God allowed his life to be broken. But it's the broken vessel that has the perfume that comes out of that vessel. And you can have a beautiful alabaster box, but until it's broken and that comes out like Mary did, it's really doesn't have the same benefit that it would during that. It yields that fragrance. And so that's the way it was with Job. And that's the way it has been with some Christians. God has allowed that. Most of us know the name Fanny Crosby. How many of you know that name? You know that she was a great hymn writer. And some of our greatest and most well-liked hymns were written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby lost her sight at an early age. She wasn't born blind, but through some error of someone, as I understand it, put some cloth on her eyes that were too hot and some problems that she was blinded by that, what we might call an accident. But she did not become cynical, and she didn't blame God, and she didn't get angry at God, and she let God use it. And she wrote songs like All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and some of the wonderful songs that we have. Another illustration of this very principle, the fact that God allows us to use the suffering as a ministry, I heard about a diamond, a magnificent diamond, one of the largest that was ever found in Africa. And the King of England had that presented to him. And he sent it, after it was presented to him, to Amsterdam. And there was a great, well-known lapidary that was there, an expert in diamonds. And that lapidary, that expert in diamonds, took that beautiful diamond and took a chisel, the way he would do it, and broke it into two parts. And you would say, that's tragic. It was one beautiful diamond. But actually, he made two beautiful diamonds out of it, two gems, and they became the pride of the Queen of England, at least for a long period of time, because the lapidary knew exactly how to break it and make it more valuable. And God knows exactly how to do that to us in our lives. And suffering can be a ministry. And then thirdly, suffering as testing. Suffering as testing. Are you listening? It's important to hear the Word of God. Suffering as testing. 2 Corinthians 12:10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul, who knew something about it, was saying, I can take these infirmities. I'd rather have those and glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So whatever it takes for me to have an impact for the glory of God and the power of Christ to be upon me, I'm willing for that to happen in my life. And so affliction can be what we'd call a moral gymnasium, where God allows us to go through these testings and to build us up and prepare us for the rest of the race of life, all the way for the race of life, but for the rest of it. And Paul's strength, he said, was perfect, was made complete and mature and perfect because, believe it or not, of his weakness. He said, I'm weak, and God would not heal him. We know that God said, no, it's better for you that I don't heal you. We don't know what his malady was. It may have been ophthalmia or some kind of disease of the eyes. That's at least one strong theory about it. But whatever it was, God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. Because you'll be a better vessel, you'll be of greater use to me in your sickness, having that problem, than you would be if I healed you. That's sort of a hard pill to swallow, but Paul knew what it was all about. Jeremiah, when he talked, he spoke of the potter and the vessel. The potter and the vessel. And sometimes the vessel was marred on the wheel of the potter, so that it could be a better vessel, that he could make it again. And whatever seemed good to the potter was the best thing to do. And the potter had that right to do it. And so God molds our lives, shapes our lives, through sometimes remolding us through problems after he breaks us and through affliction. And one of the things that makes some of these beautiful vases or flower pots and all you see that are real high and big, and maybe they're blue and white, but you see a little gold all in there, and that's called gold filigree. And what they do is they break that pot, they break that vessel, and then they fill it in, put it back together, but it has gold filigree in it, and it makes it more valuable. And so that's what God sometimes does to us. He allows us to go through these things, the afflictions that we have, so that he can shape us and make us more valuable to him. Paul and Silas, you remember, were in jail at Philippi. And they did what at midnight? Griped. No, they sang at midnight. And that became a great victory in their lives to other people. We think about pearls, and I'm sure a lot of you ladies like pearls, and you enjoy them, you appreciate them. They're very soft, they're very delicate, they're very pretty. I bought my wife a bracelet one time in Israel of natural pearls. I thought they were not as valuable because they wasn't shaped perfectly, but they were natural pearls. They all had a little different shape to them. And so I was able to get that for her years ago. But pearls are they're actually animals. They come out of animals in their origin. In other words, an oyster, when there's a little sand that gets in there, that oyster secretes something on that sand that irritates it, and as it continues to secrete it, it makes an oyster out of it. It makes a pearl out of that because of the interference with the oyster. And so it's really a jewel of animal origin, and the only jewel that I know of animal, what we would call animal origin. And so it's actually, the pearl is made, it is a child of suffering. And sometimes the most beautiful Christians you'll ever meet are pearls that as a result of all of the problems, all the suffering they've gone through. And God permits suffering. He always secretes his grace on that suffering and forms a jewel that reflects his beauty. And then suffering is a testimony. Pharisees and the blind young man, you remember that story, and those Pharisees said, well, who has sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? They assumed that because he was blind and had the physical problem that his mom and daddy must have sinned, or he sinned, or he wouldn't be blind. And how horrible is that kind of thinking? But yet those Pharisees asked that question, and Jesus corrected it. He said, neither. He hasn't sinned, nor have they sinned, but it is, he said, that the works of God might be made manifest. How's that? God healed him. And that proved who Jesus was, and the works of God were made manifest because of that. God allowed the affliction that he might bring glory. I've seen people who have been healed who are very, very ill. God does not always choose to heal them here. The very moment they die, they're healed in heaven, right? But God doesn't always choose to heal them here, but sometimes he does. And the reason we want God to heal, the main reason, is not just to get them out of their suffering, though that's part of it, but it is to bring glory to God. God, please heal them so it'll bring glory to you, and others might see your hand and know that you're alive, know you have power, and we have seen that happen. If somebody calls us or somebody asks us to come with a little olive oil and anoint someone and pray over them, the deacons and I do that. And we have seen some wonderful things happen as a result of God's choice. Doesn't always choose to heal, but he does sometimes, and it gives him glory. Not the pastor, the deacons, or the olive oil, but it's the glory to God. And the affliction allows God to manifest himself. Then I'll have to skip some of this, but let's go to one of the last things, and that is suffering is participation with Christ. Suffering is participating, entering a fellowship with Christ. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be, listen to this, this is beautiful, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yeah, we're going to suffer with him down here some, but thank God we're going to be glorified together with him someday. It's going to happen. Now, we know in the early church there were a lot of saints that suffered, but they said they rejoiced to suffer for the cause of Christ. And by the way, we're really aliens on this earth, aren't we? We're strangers and foreigners here now that we're saved, and so we shouldn't really get too attached and love it here. Christ suffered. If Christ was willing to suffer for us, then we should be willing to suffer for him if that's his choice for us. And then the thing we need to consider is not the journey, but the destination, because we're going to go to heaven by the grace of God. A singer with a broken heart always sings better, always. And they just have more feeling in it. A rose bush that is cut, that rose bush is going to permit more beautiful blossoms on that rose bush because it's been purged. And disappointments sometimes are God's appointments in order for him to do that for us. So a lot of times God gives us different illustrations. One of the things that I think is a good illustration is down here on this earth, there have been times you go over to Israel and you'll see, they'll tell you, this is where they formed the stone down here at the base of the temple, down on the ground. And then they formed it exactly the way it was supposed to go, and they raise it up and fit it right where it was supposed to fit. And that's what God does for us. He prepares us for heaven. He does all that chiseling down here, and whatever he does, he's just preparing us for eternal life with him by the grace of God. So if you suffer, if you have problems, if you have difficulties, search your heart. Be sure everything's right between you and God. And if you can say, my heart is clear, if it's not, then you need to repent of your sin and get right. But then if your heart's clear, then you can say, Lord, use this somehow for your honor and glory. Suffering has a purpose, and that is why some good people and some Christian good people suffer. It's for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for the proof that is ours from the Word of God that we can depend on, knowing what and why these things do take place. We may not know every detail, but we know the very generic sense. The term is that we would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege. Amen.